Good morning. This is the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor John Lukumsky for that great lesson in Acts chapter 4. We did cover the material, but before we get to Pastor Larry Troxell and our Ask the Pastor program, we've invited to the microphones Gary Duncan, who has some information he would like to share about one of the members of the KFUO family, someone who is very dear and very treasured by us. Gary, good morning. Thanks for coming in.
Good morning, Roland. And it's kind of a sad occasion that I'm here today. Many of you will remember Trudy McLeese. We always refer to her as Aunt Trudy.
Aunt Trudy.
Aunt Trudy, affectionately. And she was a member of the staff here for 25 years, retired about 2, maybe 3 months ago. Well, Aunt Trudy passed away this morning. She's just a blessing to this station for the time that she spent here. And she's a true friend of all of us. So we just wanted to let the listeners know, because we do know that you along your way, have had some interaction with Aunt Trudy over the past 25 years.
Well, if you've called Share-a-thon, if you've been involved.
She did a lot of organized the volunteers for a Share-a-thon, and she was the assistant to the manager upstairs, which changed a couple times in that 25 years.
As happens with radio stations.
Yeah, that's true. And so we just wanted to – I kind of want to thank Trudy for being a great friend and staff member here at KFUO, and we're going to ask the pastor here, Pastor Troxell, to say a prayer for Trudy's family and all of our listeners who may be grieving the loss, and all the staff here grieving the loss of our dear friend Aunt Trudy.
Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, your word says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them. What a marvelous promise, and how wonderfully it applies to someone like Aunt Trudy. We thank you, first of all, for your grace to her, by which you made her your child, by giving her that marvelous gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the way that you used her in very supportive ways here at KFUO and touched so many lives through her. More probably than she could ever imagine. For all the blessings that you gave both to her and through her, we give you thanks and praise. And we ask you to be with the members of her family, her physical family, and her family here at the radio station, and all those who had dealings with her in the audience. We ask your comfort and your peace and a sense of joy because of the blessings you have given to her and still will give to her on the day of resurrection. Keep us looking forward to that grand reunion in Christ Jesus. And again, Father, thanks you so much for all that you've done, both to and through Trudy. And thank you for giving us the assurance of your word that assists us at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Gary, thank you for coming in.
Yeah, thank you. Thank
appreciate you sharing that information. Now, back to work. And that's where we're going. It's the Ask the Pastor program.
I'm rather frightened. I mean, I know that the health care bill was 2,400 pages, and that's about what you've got sitting on the other side of the desk
this
here.
This is only folder A.
Oh, my.
Well, you know, it's a little bit of a melancholy note with which we begin the program, but
also rejoicing.
It is, and this is the thing that is so confusing to people.
Yes,
is that when you have a good understanding of what the resurrection of Christ is and what it means for us, you mourn the loss, but you
yeah,
can't
we mourn for ourselves and what we've lost, and all the while rejoice for Trudy. And look forward, because the best is yet to come.
You know, once you are in the presence of Christ, Is there anything that would make you come back here?
Roland, I look forward to that more than I look forward to coming to be in the studio with you, and I really do enjoy that.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. But that's and that's the thing. You know, there was a dear friend at Ascension who had passed on, and Pastor Charles Palmer did just a wonderful, you know, sermon at the funeral. Mm-hmm. And we came out, all the guys that knew him, we came out going, you know, it's hard, you know, because, you know, good memories, you miss the guy. Mm-hmm. But then we know that that Don is in the presence of the Lord, and it's just such a comforting thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's and this is why, if I may say as a father for a moment, this is why you need to keep your kids in the church. Because what comfort that is, especially, you know, as you get older in life, to know that you will all be together again.
Yes, and to keep emphasizing to them the importance of the promises of Jesus all the way through, and sharing them with your grandchildren, and if you are so privileged, with your great-grandchildren. Yeah. And, you know, there's encouragement all the way from the Old Testament through the New to do that very thing.
Yeah, encouragement, and not just encouragement, but commendation. This is the most serious job a father can have.
Absolutely.
It is your responsibility. Well, I'm going to say this poorly, but I'm going to say this because it's a very serious thing. It's your responsibility to get your family.
Absolutely. And interestingly enough, that is one of the things that has moved pastors of other denominations in Africa to be excited about Luther's small catechism.
Oh, yeah.
And why Lutheran Heritage Foundation, among others, are translating it into the various African languages, because at each point Luther writes, for example, the Ten Commandments, as the father of the household should teach them to his household. And this whole business that we've fallen into here in the United States of, well, we'll send the kids to the pastor for 2, 3, 4 years for confirmation instruction, that is that's just wimping out.
Hmm. Well,
I sort of felt sorry for my kids because my kids had to face me.
Well, they
survived.
That's collateral damage as pastor kids. You will know these because if the pastor's kid doesn't know it.
And now my son is going to be in that role with his three.
That's right. How goes his education here at Seminary?
He's excited.
How's he done with Greek?
Oh, he passed that in August, yeah.
Really?
Yeah,
well,
he was part of the group that jumped in the fountain.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By way of proper introduction, Pastor Larry Troxell from Bowen, Illinois. Quincy is the area that you'll all be familiar with, serving at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Sort of retired, not really retired, kind of, you know.
Pastors never retire.
They never. What do they do?
We just keep preaching.
That's what I knew you were going
to. Keep speaking the gospel. The man who is now home with the Lord, who had been my pastor in high school and college, when he was in nursing home, asked his pastor, is it okay if I do a baptism here? It is so cool. He was just so excited about talking about Jesus.
You know, you made allusion a little bit to the forthcoming election. And even John Lukomsky, Pastor Lukomsky, last hour made reference to that. And, you know, I get these things in email is a wonderful thing, and it is a remarkable curse as well.
Yes.
But sometimes it provides great fodder for programs like this. Here is the tagline of the email I received this morning from an outfit called liveprayer.com. I didn't sign up for this. They just find me.
Yeah, they do.
All right? Mm-hmm. The internet demons have a way of forwarding these things along. Over 1 million signed up to say no to Obama and no to Romney by saying yes to Jesus November 6th. And what this is a fellow named Bill Keller, bills himself as the world's leading internet evangelist, says that a pox on both their houses, write in the name Jesus and make a statement.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Vote
okay.
For Jesus.
I'm just really.
My question is, what if he wins?
What? Well, Jesus already has the answer for that. It's in John chapter 19. He said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world.
I think Bill missed that.
I think he must have. And while I understand why some Christians would have difficulty voting for a candidate whose religious affiliation, whether it's Christian or not, may be somewhat questionable. I think maybe that's the safest way I should go without going any further. Let's remember that we're not voting for the head of the church. We're voting for the best candidate to serve a political kingdom in this world, political entity in this world, the president of the United States. Let's do the very best we can for electing whoever you are convinced is the best human being. And this is not really going to be helpful for the gospel to be, quote, making a statement for Jesus, unquote. There's a better way to make a statement for Jesus.
Now listen to what this email goes on to say. This quotes this Keller fellow. Ooh. Those who are in the media saying Christians hate President Obama so much they are willing to vote for a fifth-generation high priest of a cult that worships Satan and propagates a false gospel leading souls to hell could not be more wrong. While President Obama has been the most pro-baby-killing, I mean, listen to this, pro-baby-killing, pro-homosexual, pro-enemy of Israel president in history, opposing God and biblical truth on every spiritual issue of the day, that does not mean Christians will compromise their faith to vote for a satanic cult member as the lesser of two evils, since the lesser of those two evils is still evil.
Okay, here I am, a Christian, having to make a choice about between two individuals, one of whom will occupy the office of the presidency of the United States. Again, he has nothing to say about what I believe, teach, and confess. Which of the two men is best qualified for that particular job? And it's not a spiritual job as such. It's defined by our Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
And remember that St. Paul in Romans 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2 commends his Christian recipients of his letters to honor, obey, respect, and pray for a heathen dictator who demanded to be worshipped as God himself, because Paul properly distinguished between the two kingdoms, which this Keller gentleman is not doing. Now, in view of what has happened in the past year with the Health and Human Services mandate that commands that not only the Roman Catholic Church, but that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod violate our stand on abortion. We must oppose that policy of the current administration. Period.
Hear, hear.
Thank you.
No arguments from this side of the microphone. Matter of fact, I would encourage that strongly. Because if they can tell you that, if they can command that, then the thing about Paul that we miss.
Yeah.
It's not about good government. It's about peace that allows the gospel to be transmitted throughout the world. So why do you honor the pagan emperor? Because he keeps the peace.
Yes. Remember,
he keeps the roads open. He keeps the gospel flowing, whether he believes it, knows it, or even understands it or not.
Yeah. No, God uses, if you read through the Old Testament, let alone the New, you'll find that God is constantly using these heathen, unbelieving rulers to accomplish God's good purposes, because he still is, to pick up on what John Lekomsky was talking about last hour, he still is despotes. He still is the Lord who is our Redeemer and who comes through for his people in all times and circumstances.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones. Are you ready, Pastor Troxell?
Sure.
And John, good morning.
Good morning again, Roland.
Yeah, welcome back.
Yeah, I was gone there for a while. Now you can't seem to get rid of me.
Well, that's all right. that's quite fine.
First of all, I want to, of course, put out the condolences to Trudy's family. I wanted to do that first and foremost.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Sure. The thing that's on my mind here, real briefly, and I'll try to make this quick and then get out of everyone's hair. The thorn in the flesh that Paul has discussed, and this kind of got me to searching those areas of Scripture. One of the things that I was curious about that, instead of that being a physical type of an issue, whether it be, you know, a speech impediment or whatever, some of the things that you hear, I had wondered if that thorn in the flesh that he had to overcome was when he spoke to the crowds and to the masses, that a lot of these folks knew or had heard beforehand that he was actually of the Pharisees, and if that had anything to do with his thorn in the flesh, knowing that he had to do a little extra, to overcome some of these issues that immediate questions that people could ask. Say, well, you know, he was a Pharisee before. What's going on here?
Well, that's all of 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Him having to yet again justify that he truly was an apostle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
True. But we need to pay attention to the text. And the text says, Greek word is sarx.
Yeah.
It is the body. It is the flesh.
Okay.
What you're talking about would be more of a spiritual or psychological problem.
Oh, good point.
And remember that he's dealing primarily with Gentiles. Yes, he starts with in the local Jewish synagogue, but always goes to the Gentiles.
Right.
And it really wouldn't matter to those Gentiles if he had been a Pharisee or not. So I think we've got to focus on his exact words. And when he says the flesh, that's what he means. And he even says in one of his letters that when he came to a certain area, the people received him, even though he wasn't very good looking. And he said, you really would even, if possible, you would have ripped out your eyes and given them to me, which leads some commentators to think that he must have contracted some sort of fungal eye disease that would be rather commonplace to the Mediterranean
and
climate.
And that there was no lens crafters around at the time.
No, right. No ophthalmologists whatsoever.
I'll have to go back over that verse then. Okay.
Okay.
All right, Pastor. Well, that got me to thinking again. Okay. Well, I sure do appreciate that.
Well, we appreciate you calling in and keeping us thinking, and if we get you to think some more, that's even better. God bless.
Okay, Pastor. Thank you, Rowan.
Thank you, John. All the best. And what did John say? Going to go back to Scripture and check that out.
Yeah, that's always the best way.
That's kind of the Lutheran way, I think, as well. Let's go back to the phones. James, good morning.
Good morning. Pastor, is it true that if I believe, I'll understand fully what this prayer means, this part of the prayer means,
mm-hmm.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And is this what is the proper kerygma to promote this truth of love thy neighbor as yourself?
Oh, boy, there's the whole Christian life. Number one, will we ever fully understand that? No. I'm still struggling to work that out every day of my life. First of all, to pray, thy kingdom come. Do you realize, excuse me for a moment, do you realize that just those three words are a double prayer? Number one, we're praying that the Lord would bring his gospel to more and more people, that the Holy Christian Church would continue to expand throughout the world. But at the same time, you're praying, and hurry up and come back, Lord Jesus, for that's the ultimate coming of the kingdom. How to understand both of those concepts at the same time really challenges my mind.
Because they do seem at odds with each other.
Yeah, they do, but yet it's one of those both ends. Like when Roland asks me, is it this or that? And I say, yes. that's what's going on there. And then, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's very easy for me to sit here and say, yes, that means that God's will would be perfectly done among us, just as it's always perfectly done in heaven. Well, look at this world. That ain't never going to happen until our Lord returns. But we keep praying that he would enable us every day to do his will, realizing that every day we're going to mess it up. The fact that I'm alive means I'm constantly affected by this condition known as sin with which I was born. And so no matter what I do, whether I do or don't do anything, I'm constantly living in sin, and the Lord's word is not or the Lord's will is not being done perfectly in my own life. And so I'm struggling with that every day, and I rejoice that at the end of the day, and even moment by moment, I can say, thank God I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, and that sinfulness is no longer counted against me because it went to the cross.
I guess to refer back to a paradigm of wrestling with the basics, that's what I've been saying. And so I asked the second part of that question, what is the proper kerygma to promote that truth?
James, what is a kerygma?
It's a proclamation.
And I wanted to know if James knew what it was.
I really don't. I just hear Pastor Baker and Pastor Harvey saying it. It sounded good.
Sometimes challenge Pastor Baker to explain his terms.
But
anyway.
What's the proper kerygma to promote that truth? Is it love thy neighbor as yourself? And I'll hang up and listen,
well,
and God bless you, Pastor.
And thank you.
Thanks, James.
It takes us right back to the cross. Greater love, Jesus said, has no man than this, that he lay down his life for my friends. You are my friends, he said, the night before he went to the cross. The only way I can learn to love anyone, be it my wife, be it my children, be it Roland sitting on the other side of the control panel here,
yeah,
especially with that stack of papers against me.
We're working on it.
The only way that I or anyone can learn what true love is by going back to Jesus and just simply teaching the basics of what Christ our Savior has done for us to make us his own. As long as that is the central focus of everything we say and do, that's how we best promote love thy neighbor as thyself.
Herman, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Troxell. This is a mentioning there, as you have, about the translation of Luther's catechism into the African languages. This certainly comes at a very important and timely opportunity, because Christians in Africa are facing challenges from Islam and various cult groups and things, and this would certainly be a great benefit and blessing. We might be mindful in this month of October, Reformation Month, that while Luther thought his 95 theses that he'd enumerated to that number nailed on the church door at Wittenberg would be only for academic debate, they became the springboard of the Reformation, in which they were so stated that the people who read them throughout Europe could identify with them as it affected them and saw these issues and engaged them. So we need to be reminded of that we need, news and information, the gospel, the word of God out there, and the means by which it is explained, that that's never gone out of fashion. It's not obsolete. It's not passe. It's certainly right on the need today as much.
Absolutely. And one of the interesting and challenging things is a statement by one of our seminary professors here in St. Louis that appeared in a recent issue of the Lutheran Witness, when he stated that there are three times as many Lutherans in Africa as there are in the U.S. What do you think about that? And we can ponder on that for
just
a while.
Just Madagascar alone. Herman,
yes.
Thank you for the call this morning.
Thank you.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. A few announcements coming up for you. Stick around. We'll be right back on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest this morning. When we come back, baseball stars turn theologians and all kinds of good
keep
stuff.
Keep the phone calls coming. That way we don't get to roll it.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest this morning is our good friend, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Bowen, Illinois. And, you know, half the fun is the time between the program segments where we talk about all kinds of things, sundry and eclectic. And, you know, I don't know, where do you want to go next?
Well, one little thought, because of the way you introduced me. My wife actually came up with this. And I have to tell this to the people at Bowen some Sunday morning. I don't think they realize that their community is being highlighted around the world.
It is.
Thanks to KFUO.
Absolutely, and no extra charge.
And streaming. Yeah, that should open some minds. And just the thought of just how freely and widely the good news about Jesus is getting out into all the world thanks to this radio station.
Well,
thank God for it.
But someone's not listening. Here's the problem. Here, I bring you this from the Christian Post today. For the first time ever, states the headline, Protestants are not the majority in the United States due to the rising number of Americans with no religion.
How about that?
Protestants dropped to 48% for the first time in American history. The number of non-religious people rises to 20%.
Wow.
So one-fifth of the population of this country believes nothing formal, I guess, is what you would take away from this.
Oh, this is the whole aspect of I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Yeah.
No, that's, you know.
It sort of follows.
You hide behind that because it's safe. You're not going to get, if you say you're spiritual and you don't claim a team, it's safe.
You're safe, yeah. You know, as long as you don't tell me what rock or crystal or whatever other thing you're looking to, good grief.
And to your point, it says here in the story, scholars have long debated whether people who say they are no longer part of a religious group, whether they should be considered as secular or not. Because, like you said, everybody, you know, what was it? Who was the guy, the folk singer from back in the 60s who, you got to serve somebody, you know, is the way the old, well, you're going to believe in something. You're either going to believe in yourself or you're going to believe in something. So I don't think that there is such a thing as people that believe nothing.
No, that's, when you get right down to it, that is the bottom line. But there are a lot of people who are trying to fool themselves. And so St. Paul, in his letter, warned about the time when people would abandon the truth and go after whatever and gather around themselves preachers and teachers who will give them what their itching ears want to hear.
So that's how you explain Oprah.
Among others, yes. Dr. Phil or whoever else you want to name.
Now,
I'm not going to pick on just one person. But
Dr. Phil, you at least have to admit, has given us one thing of value, and that's the question, how's that working out for you? give him credit for that.
Actually, I much prefer a former pastor with whom I had the privilege of working out in Ohio who would come up to you and shake your hand, and with the other hand, also touch your arm and ask, how are you really?
Really?
And I mean, you immediately knew that he really was interested. He wasn't just, you know, how are you? No, he wanted to connect with you and talk to you personally.
What's also interesting, it goes on in the story here to say that Pope Benedict the 16th has partly dedicated his pontificate to combating secularism in the West. This week in Rome, he is convening a three-week synod, or assembly of bishops from around the world, aimed at bringing back Roman Catholics who have left the church. Now, I set that story aside, and I go to one from Agency France Press, Agency 24. We go hither and yon.
Yes.
There's no place we will not go by way of the Internet.
We are where you are.
Catholic leaders gather to counter the decline of the faith. Pope Benedict the 16th on Sunday opened this convocation on the 50th anniversary of the momentous Second Vatican Council. At the start of the synod, a tired-looking pale Benedict stressed that marriage and family must be at the center of the new evangelism, as there was an obvious link between the crisis of faith and the crisis of marriage. Now, what did you say about the opening commendation of the small catechism?
Yes, as nice the head of the household should teach it to his household.
It only took 500 years, but they're finally...
It only took 500 years, my goodness. It
says the meeting will also look at the discrimination of Christians in parts of the world, including the part of the world where radical Islamists exist, as well as increasing competition from evangelical churches. You Lutheran pastors, you evangelical churches out there, particularly in the developing world. What he does not go on to mention in this story is, now I set that aside and I go to our third story here. Are you ready? Because I'm
sure.
going to ask you to connect these three and tell me what you think this portends for the world today. Here's the third headline, again from the Christian Post. The Latter-day Saints Church, that would be the Mormon Church, lowers age requirement for men and women seeking to become missionaries. And as you read through this story, what you find is they see, for lack of a better term, a growing marketplace out there that they need to serve. So they're going to lower the age down for men to 18.
Well,
now we have these three stories. We have the decline of Protestantism to a minority. We have the Roman Catholics meeting today in convocation, I guess, to discuss how to restore the faith. And now you see that the LDS Church is looking into the future and saying, we've got great opportunities. We better find some people to go out there and be missionaries.
First thing that comes to my mind is Jesus saying, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Savior has never promised us that we would be in the majority. In fact, the view that I pick up from the New Testament is that we always will be in the minority and that we always will have this marvelous opportunity out there to reach out with the truth of the gospel. And certainly the others who are either not Christian at all or are erroneous in some of their Christian teaching, they're going to capitalize. They're going to be stirring up whatever they can do in opposition to the truth of the gospel. What a great opportunity we have then for the gospel.
Well, the Mormon Church has spent, I've done a number of programs with my very good friend Art Vanek, who really wrote the Book of Mormon, was one of the co-authors of that, with a couple of men who are legacies back to the original founders of Mormonism, have come out of that religion. Mm-hmm. And they've been plowing the ground quite a bit here. They've been putting those Mormon campaign, you've seen the commercials, haven't you? People doing really cool things like surfing or riding motorcycles or doing whatever. And you're watching this and you're drawn in because you see this vision of this sort of this fun life and there's diversity and there's all kinds of cool things going on. And the tagline is, my name is John Smith and I am a Mormon.
Oh, no, I haven't. Well, frankly, I don't watch that much TV.
Well, it's
so,
a brilliant.
Sorry about
it's a
that.
Brilliant campaign. You have to give them credit
yes.
for that.
Yes, and the
because
interesting
it completely
thing
distracts
is,
from what they're doing.
Right. A number of years ago, a friend of this station, who sometimes is on, Dr. Jack Fiennes.
Oh yeah.
He has family roots that go right back to the 70 in the Latter-day Saints Church. And a number of years ago, he told me that whenever they come out with a new marketing campaign, and that's how they refer to it, they give him a copy and say, now run this past your friends in St. Louis and point out our flaws and report back to us. And he says, I always give it to the guys in St. Louis. No, I never report back to them where the flaws are. And his comment was, if they keep using our Christian terminology, one of these days are going to find out they're actually converting some of their own people to the truth.
And that's
at the eastern half of the United States. Everything east of the Mississippi River is the one place where they've been having a difficult time with their, quote, marketing, unquote. The rest of the United States doing much better and around the world doing much better. So they are really perking up their marketing campaign.
And he recounted
to me once, I think it was his dad, who led his family out of the LDS church in Utah and said, this is not a church, this is a business. And, of course, then that part of the family's been under a little pressure ever since. They keep talking to him because he says, I'm the only guy in the family that doesn't really badmouth and give a hard time to my uncles.
Well, you know where they claim Eden is.
Where do they claim Eden is?
Somewhere out by Kansas City.
Oh, really?
I kid you not.
Oh, well.
At least the drive time won't be as long for us.
I'd really love to know, just out of curiosity, what their reason is for thinking that. I know another person who thinks it was Eden was just east of Tyre and Sidon.
Yeah. Now the reason, though, one of the other reasons they are talking about expanding their missionaries, they are not saying this directly, but if you go to some Mormon and ex-Mormon blog sites. The speculation is out there that they're a little bit hubristic here. They are anticipating a Romney win, and the church administration sees a Romney presidency as a great marketing point for the church.
It could very well be, and I think that's one of the reasons why you
now, they
run
won't
into
say that publicly, but that's what they're talking about.
That's why you see people like this Bill Keller evangelist telling people don't vote for either one of them. Well, I think that... once again, we have to realize that this actually is a great opportunity for the truth of the gospel.
Absolutely.
If we will but grasp it and make good use of it.
Well, you know, nothing looks as white as when you put it against a stark background of pure black.
That's right.
You know, and you have the truth, and then you have the false.
And the great light that we have to shine on it is the forgiveness and assurance of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ by faith. Purely by the grace of God, because I have yet to find any teaching about forgiveness in Mormonism. And that's why they have this problem of the increasing suicide rate among their teenagers and young adults.
Yeah, that is true. That's something that's been quietly brought out. They don't spend a lot of time focusing on it. The other thing you don't hear, and it's not folk legend, it's quite true, that if you look at the way antidepressants are prescribed, that Utah has the highest per capita dosing of antidepressants because, especially for women, you know, I mean, there's a reason why the beehive is the symbol of the state of Utah, the busy bee, the good. And there's so much pressure put on them to be perfect because in the Mormon theology, as it's been explained to me, the only way a woman comes into eternal life is if her husband calls out her secret spiritual name.
Yes.
And if you don't produce the kids, and if you don't produce the good home, and if you don't produce the good wifely characteristics that you're supposed to have, you are under potentially being cast into what they call outer darkness for all eternity.
Which is, again, salvation by works and not by grace through faith in Christ Jesus.
And back to Dr. Phil. How's that working out for you?
Doesn't work out for me at all.
Not at all. 505-7850, 1-800-730-272. Do you have a Bible there, Pastor Ernie? I know you're not carrying around the 600-pound large print edition of the Lutheran Study Bible.
By the grace of God, I still work pretty
well. They have
well.
Saddled me with that, and I keep it behind me. And
my wife has one of those.
Really? Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then stick a finger also in at Ephesians chapter 4 as we go to Jan. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Trothel.
Jan, before we even get started, I have to ask, because we are going to be going down to Georgia, what is the name of your church in Atlanta once again?
It's Grace.
Got it.
And it's 1155 North Highland. Y'all come.
My wife and I want to. That's why I had to get the name of the church down. Thank you so much. Okay, now to your question.
And remember, it's on Highland.
Yes.
Yes. And I'm thinking about so many different things. You say that there's trouble enlarging Mormonism in the East Coast. Isn't that where it started? I remember somebody telling me about Mormonism that the
Yeah, Joseph Smith dug up the plates somewhere in upstate New York.
Yeah, the Smith family had a reputation for being ne'er-do-wells and, you know, kind of
Well, he was into some interesting... Again, if you pick up that book, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? Art goes into great detail of this. But what he did was he was sort of a divinator, a prognosticator. There was a thing that they did back then where you would stare into a hat, and then sort of like looking into a crystal ball, that kind of thing, or use crystals and that business.
Yeah, we have enough warnings in Scripture that, it's St. Paul who writes, you know, if someone brings to you a gospel other than the one I've been preaching to you.
Even an angel who happens to be named Moroni.
Yeah, even if an angel brings you a different gospel, let him be condemned to hell forever.
Right. Yeah, and then...
Stay away from him.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 18 talks about we must trust God and not those kinds of diviners.
Absolutely.
Because God is sending us a prophet. And we must listen to him.
That's right. One like Moses, and that name is Jesus.
Yeah. So I thank God for his word because there's safety in it and comfort.
Oh, yes.
And correction for error if we will just speak truth.
Mm-hmm.
My question centers around... You know, there's a lot of talk about social gospel and prosperity gospel. And so the two passages that I mentioned.
Yes.
It seems to say to me that you work with your own hands. And Ephesians 4:28 is a little more stringent than the Thessalonians passage. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands.
That's right.
That they may have something to share with those in need. So I'm not just working for my livelihood. I am working to enable me to be able to share. Or am I reading too much into this?
No, that's exactly right. The life that is lived in Christ is not focused on self and what can I gain out of it, but it's focused on how can I best serve the Lord with what he's providing for me today. So how can I best use, for example, the income I receive or the crops I harvest or... You know, what comes out of my garden? How can I best use that to serve others as well as provide for my own needs?
Yeah.
And that's, the idea of personal responsibility, but also reaching out to others with the love of Christ.
And the reason I'm thinking about this is it's not one or the other. You don't work to the neglect of, you know, your family, for instance.
Right.
And you don't not work to the neglect of your family thinking that God is going to provide. He's asked us to provide for ourselves insofar as it's possible.
Right. It's balance. It's not driving your cart into the ditch either on the left side or on the right side, but I guess I always like to characterize the Christian life as trying to walk a tightrope. And this is where we have to keep our balance. That I'm responsible for a family, but I'm also responsible for looking out for those whom God has placed around me, who may benefit in one way or another by what the Lord has given to me. Yeah, very good.
Yeah, and to be fair, although grace is the only LCMS congregation in the city limits of Atlanta, Christ East Point, Peace Decatur, Dr. Belton's church.
Yes.
And there are some congregations.
There's one out in Peachtree City, yes.
Right, yeah. And Stockbridge and Riverdale.
Yeah. Well, yes, not you missed all those. Go ahead, Pastor.
But you issued such a great invitation a year or so ago when we were on the air together that we intend to keep that invitation when we get down to the Atlanta area.
Oh, well, thank you, Pastor. And, you know, I love our church. It's so cool.
It shows, and even more, you love the Lord and His Word, and that shows, and that just permeates everything else that gets said. So, that's neat.
I can't say enough about Pastor Fields. He helps us not go into the ditch on either side.
Good for him.
Jan, I have to ask you, because Pastor Troxel will experience this when he drives down through the Southland. What is the fascination with boiled peanuts? Every pickup truck with three wheels on the side of the road is selling boiled peanuts.
Well, it has something to do with the fact that Georgia is the largest state east of the Mississippi, and we are second in the world in peanut production. China's first.
But boiled?
Yeah, it's an easy, quick way to prepare the peanuts in volume. You know, it's faster than roasting them.
Yeah. I've watched one of the big-name cooks on the Food Network do that, yeah.
But it's such a mess at the ball game.
What you got to do is keep them in the bag, okay? And also, you know, you throw the shells on the ground. Who cares about the mess down there, right?
Right. They're going to go back into the ground.
Yeah, but when you boil them, it's kind of like paper mache. You can make stuff out of them.
Roland, come on now.
I'm sorry. I'm a Midwesterner. I, as much as I love the Southland and traveling through it, boiled peanuts is lost on me.
You're having too much fun here.
Thanks, Jen.
Well, okay. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
All the best. Well, you know, are you technologically savvy? You have a Facebook page and all that fun stuff?
I refuse to do Facebook.
I'm just going to say Jan's on Facebook. You can find her and communicate that way about when you're coming down.
Our kids yell at us because they're all on Facebook and we're not. That's all right.
Well, you know, you're being countercultural. That's a good thing.
I want to limit my exposure for personal reasons. I just, you know,
now,
I don't want my bank accounts and everything else getting out. I had an interesting thing happened on Facebook, though. All of our kids are on Facebook, and one of them brought me a photo that was taken at the end of our Central Illinois District convention this past summer.
Yeah.
Had the distinct privilege of having my photo taken with President Harrison and with his brother-in-law, who's also a pastor.
Now you're just bragging.
Yeah, and we... See, his brother and I were the first two assistant pastors at Redeemer in Sioux City. I was the first, he was the second. As we were walking out of the convention, he said, "Wait a minute, got to have my picture taken with my pastors." And so this thing has shown up all over Facebook now. I'm going, oh, my gosh.
You know, I'm going to throw this at you with about a minute and a half left to go on the program here, Pastor Troxel. Just because, you know, I find some of the most fun stories at the London Daily Mail, their online news service called Mail Online.
Okay.
Is this the best way for church to sell Jesus? Angry worshipers hit out at Christmas poster campaign. Now, this is in England. I'm going to hold this up for you. And that looks kind of innocuous, doesn't it?
God baby?
It says, "God baby. He cries, he wheezes, he saves the world." And apparently that's just one of several out there. And
well, I suppose if you could buy that and use that in your nativity scene at church, maybe.
I guess so. The poster for the fictional God baby doll imitates a conventional toy advertisement and features the slogan, "He cries, he wheezes, he saves the world." Many have called this blasphemous, but the Right Reverend Nick Baines, the Bishop of Bradford, has given his support to the campaign, referring to it as an arresting image.
Actually, let's go one step further. Let's remember to what great lengths our God went to redeem us. The second person of the Trinity came into this world as a baby who cries, who needed his diaper changed, who needed to be nursed, who is human like us in every way except without sin. And that is the marvelous grace of God at work for us in Christ Jesus. I like that part of it.
Yeah, absolutely. But really, I mean, you know, have to trivialize it to this point now?
No.
Just to get people's attention. You know, the real deal works pretty well. Everywhere has been tried. It tends to work pretty well. Pastor Larry Troxell, all the best to you. All the best to good folks at Bowen, who are now global by way of KFUO.
I'll tell them.
And all the best to your wife and family.
She's outside.
All right. We'll see you tomorrow, guys. Be safe till then. Bye-bye. God bless.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.